You guys doing good? I have been on sabbatical this summer. I earned my first sabbatical. I think I'm the youngest person to ever receive a sabbatical. Because you're probably looking at me and going, is he like 15 or something? But I've been on sabbatical, and so I'm glad to be here. So you can look at this one of two ways. Either I'm going to look really rusty, or I've had 8 weeks to prepare for this, okay? Depends on how you look at it. But I am glad to be here. Topeka kind of feels like a second home. As Brian said, my wife is from here. We got married here in Topeka, and her whole family is actually from here. So now we've got both sets of parents here. And my in-laws actually own the Furniture Mall of Kansas, which you might be familiar with. And so today, and today only, everybody receives 20% off. All you have to do is go find my mother-in-law, June, and tell her I said this, and she will laugh in your face. But I'm glad to be here today. I want to talk to you about something a little bit more serious. Toys R Us. Let's talk about that. Toys R Us. I don't know about you, but I grew up a Toys R Us kid. Everybody remembers the song, right? I don't want to grow up. I'm a... Yes, right? Toys R Us. This is the greatest place on earth. And I mean, I remember as a kid, man, when I got that birthday money, when I got that Christmas money, when I got that money for having okay grades, I would go to Toys R Us, man, and I couldn't wait. I mean, it was like kid in a candy shop. You got to see everything. You got to look at everything. There was the Lego aisle. There was the Power Ranger aisle. There was the video game aisle. And it was awesome, right? But then we all found the news out this year, right, that they were closing. And I mean, I don't know about you, but I got so sad. But then, I admit, I got a little bit happy because, I mean, anytime you hear that a store is closing, you're like, sales, right? And so, you know, I'm like, oh, that's sad. But 60% off is on its way, right? And so, you know, I would go to the Toys R Us. I know you guys have a Toys R Us here. And I had a Toys R Us where I live. So every couple weeks, you know, me and the kids, or just admittedly me by myself, would go to Toys R Us and look around and shop around. And so one day came this summer. And I have an 18-month-old son, Brayden, and a 4-year-old, Olivia, which I'm sure you've heard about. I said to Brayden, do you want to go to the toy store? He goes, yeah, toys. And so I said, all right, let's get in the car. And so we got in the car, and we drove to Toys R Us. And then as we pulled up, there was the sign, closing tomorrow. And I had no clue that the next day was the day that they would be permanently closed, that they wouldn't open again. And so I walked in, and it was a sight to see. I'd never seen anything like this before. It was a Toys R Us store that was completely empty. They had one shelf, one place where all they had was Megazords, because I think that ship has sailed. But that's all they had were Megazords, and the rest of the place was completely empty. And I kid you not, okay, this isn't a preacher story. I got emotional in the middle of the store. Like a little tear rolled down my eye. And I couldn't believe it. But here was the real kicker, okay? The real kicker. I wanted to get online and make sure that this was like not just my store, but all the stores. And I got online and I saw this meme. This meme was on the internet. Go to that next picture of Toys R Us. There's Jeffrey. Jeffrey's packing up and he says, I guess everyone has grown up. There's no more Toys R Us kids. And I felt like Jeffrey was looking into my soul and going, this is your fault. You and Amazon Prime, I hate you, right? I'm sorry, Jeffrey. But man, it got me thinking. It kind of got me thinking, you know, Jeffrey's true. He says, you know, everybody's grown up. There's no more Toys R Us kids. It got me thinking about growing up. You know, I sometimes think, what happened to the kid inside of me? Was growing up really a good thing? You know, I have two wonderful kids. I love them to death, and they're so fun to watch, especially at this age, you know? They're brave. They're scared of things they don't need to be, and then there's things that they really should be scared of that they're not, you know? And but they're joyful, and, you know, they're so carefree, and it's just fun. My kid, Olivia, she started school this year, so it's fun to see her, you know, interact with her friends and everything, you know. A bad day for her is when they serve mac and cheese, you know, at school because she hates cheese. And, you know, it's fun to hear, like, her little, you know, tiffs she has with her friends, you know. Well, Carly pushed me today. Well, then what did you do? I hugged her, and then we went and swang, you know. I'm like, oh, okay, you know. That's a bad day with your friend. Got it. That's great. But, you know, to listen to them and watch them is so amazing to see them in this state right now. And it's funny, my parents all the time turn to me. You know, I look like a little Luann, and Olivia is like a duplicate of me. She looks like an even smaller Luann. But my parents say to me all the time, oh, you used to say those things. You used to do that. You used to be the same way. But see, there's that key phrase in there, used to. You used to. Well, what happened? Why don't I anymore? What happened to the kid inside of me? What happened to the kid inside of you? Do you remember when you were a kid? Do you remember how fearless you used to be? How brave that you used to be? Remember when your biggest concern in the day was if you were going to get dessert at night and what time they were going to make you go to bed? You know, remember when you had friends and you could, the things that happened to you, you could just shake them off and you believed everything you heard. If your parents told you that a creepy person was going to come into your room in the middle of the night and steal something underneath your pillow, you're like, great, as long as you say so. You know, you were fine with that. You believed them. You had faith. Remember how easy it used to be when you were a kid. What happened? What happened to that kid inside of you? You grew up. That's what happened. We grew up. But my proposal to you this morning is, what if you weren't supposed to? What if God's design for your life was that you were never supposed to grow up? What if God's design for your life were that you were supposed to stay a child at heart the entire time? I want to propose to you this morning that you were never supposed to grow out of some of the things that you had when you were a child. And what I want to encourage you to do this morning is grow into the child you grew out of. Now, some of you are like, you're going to high-five your wife because you're like, man, she's been telling me to grow up for a long time. And now, see, pastor told me, I don't got to grow up, right? I don't want you to grow up in certain areas. I think that some of us actually need to grow back into the child that we grew out of. And where this comes out of, what God kind of showed me after this Toys R Us incident, is there's a story found in Scripture. Recorded history is kind of the way I like to view it. Something that Matthew wrote down that he thought was going to be very important to us. And there's this kind of interaction with Jesus and his disciples found in the book of Matthew. And Matthew writes this down for it, and it comes right after Jesus performs two very important miracles, but then also he predicts his own death. He tells them, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be taken, I'm going to die, but I also want you to know that 3 days later, this is very important, he predicts his own death and resurrection. It says 3 days later, I'm going to be risen, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to be alive, so don't worry about it too much, don't fret, have faith. So it's at this point that the disciples have a very, very important question. The scripture is going to be on the screen. This is what it says in Matthew. It says, about that time, so about the time that Jesus gets done predicting his own death and resurrection, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So, Here's their dilemma, right? Jesus just said, boys, this is coming to an end. It's been a good three years or so as we've been together in ministry, but it's coming to the end. I'm going to be taken. I'm going to die, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again. Okay, well, Jesus, before you go, we've got a very important question. We want to know, what does the greatest in heaven look like? Could you describe for us some of the characteristics of the greatest in heaven? Now, kind of this is kind of a bad thing that they did, okay? Because here's what they're doing. Here's what they're wondering. They're saying, hey, Jesus, before you leave, how can we climb up the ladder? How can I get promoted? We want to know what the characteristics are because we're kind of in competition with one another and we like to be promoted. And since you're going to be up there, we want to make sure that we can do whatever we need to be right by your side, to be your best of your best, to be your top 12 like we are now. And so could you tell us a little bit of what that looks like? And so Jesus, you know, anytime he got an opportunity to teach, you know, and to disciple his apostles, he took that opportunity. And so Jesus said, all right, this is a great opportunity here. A great opportunity to not only, you know, raise the bar and challenge them, but to talk about the bare minimum. So he goes and says, okay, here's what we're going to do, guys. Let's start with the bare minimum here, okay? Let's start with the bare requirements of entering into the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. So he's got a child on his lap, okay? And then he says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So this is the very first requirement that Jesus says. He says, here's what I want you to know first and foremost, is that you have to turn from your sins. You have to turn from your sins. And whether you recognize it or not, here's what's going on. Every single one of us, back then and today, every single person who's ever walked this earth, we have been on a path. And that path that we have been on is leading to an inevitable destination, okay? And here's the thing that we've got to understand in life. This is just a characteristic, an element of life, is that our direction determines our destination. Whatever path you're on and whatever direction you are going, whether you understand it or recognize it or not, that direction and that path you are on is leading to an inevitable destination. When I came here from St. Louis, I took 70 West because 70 West comes right to Topeka, right? What I didn't do is jump on Highway 61. If I would have jumped on Highway 61, my wife would have said, "Where in the world are you going?" I'm headed to Topeka. No, Highway 61 goes to Kentucky, not to Topeka. So where in the world? And if I just would have said, we'll get there eventually, she would have pulled me over, she would have gotten out of the car, and she said, see you later, bye-bye, because I have two children in the car, and this has to go as quickly as possible. And the direct route to get where I want to go is Highway 70. That's the direction I need to go in order to arrive at the destination that I'd like to be at, not wander around with you and hope we get there, not go in a completely other direction. And here's the thing that each of us have to realize. Right now, at this current time in life, you are headed in a certain direction. And that direction is headed towards a certain destination. So let me ask you something, church. Where are you headed? Where are you going? What direction are you on? What direction is your marriage headed to? What destination are you headed to? Your relationship with your kids, your finances, your career, your family, your relationship with Christ. Where is it headed? Because whatever direction you're on, whatever you're doing with your life, you are on a path, and that path is going to end up in a destination. And the thing that Jesus tells us and the disciples in this moment is, hey, here's the first thing you've got to realize. There's only one route. There's only one path that gets you to the kingdom of heaven. There's not multiple ways of doing it, okay? And it's not about being a good person or a bad person. It's not about, you know, what you think or what Oprah thinks or anybody else. There's one way to get there, and that's through me. You go through the Son to get to the Father. And he says, so here's the thing that everybody's got to understand. The first bare requirement is that you've got to make a U-turn, and you've got to turn from your sin. If you're on a path of selfishness, if you're on a path of doing whatever you want, if you're on a path of going by your own feelings and emotions and inclinations, then you have got to hit a U-turn and get on the right path and go to the direction that's going to lead you where you want to go. And that's the same with your marriage. That's the same for your kids. That's the same for your education. That's the same for your life, for your finances. If you want to get to where you want to go, then you've got to choose the right path. And Jesus is saying, I want everybody to know, I came to give you life and to give it to the full. And I want you to know, if you hop on this train, if you go in the direction I'm headed, I will get you to where you want to go. Right? I'll get you there. And so here's the thing. Some of you, you've made that decision, but some of you this morning, you're hearing this for the first time and you haven't. And this morning, the first thing I want to do is I want to stop and I want to invite you to follow Jesus. I want to stop and invite you to have a relationship with Jesus. And here's the thing. I don't know your story. I don't know your experiences. I'm sure some of you in this room, if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus and you're not following him, you've probably got a great, terrific reason that was completely justified of why not to follow Jesus. You may have had past hurts, past experiences. There may have been some churchy, religious people who completely turned you off to this because they misrepresented Jesus. Those people are out there, I know. But let me tell you something that I know. The pastor of this church, he's like a father to me. I know that he's been where you've been. And I know he cares about you. I know he wants to see you succeed. And I know that he would love to hear your story, and he would love to talk to you about that. And I also believe this too. I believe that if you're not ready yet, everybody needs a place to explore their faith at their own pace. And I believe Fairlawn Church is a church that allows you to do that. Am I right? Yeah? You need to clap, because otherwise they're not going to come back, okay? I believe that. Everybody needs a place to explore their faith at their own pace. And I believe you can do that here, but I want you to have that invitation right now, because the first thing that has to happen, the bare requirement, again, just to get into the kingdom of heaven, he says, you've got to turn from your sins. You've got to repent. And Jesus made a way for us to do that. Jesus gave us this way because he did. He went on the cross and he died for our sins. And he gave us this opportunity to repent and to be adopted into the family of God. And I don't know who you're following, but you got to ask yourself this question, because you're following somebody. Are you following someone you can trust with your ultimate destination? Because you're following somebody's lead. You're either following Beyonce's or your family's or somebody or Rush Limbaugh. I don't know who you're following. Maybe you're even following your own advice, but you're following somebody. And here's the thing that I bank on. You know what? If there's anybody I'm going to follow or I'm going to listen to or I'm going to take my P's and Q's from, it's going to be from the person who came to this earth and predicted their death and resurrection. If anybody, and nobody else has been able to do that, but if anybody can predict their death and resurrection and then bank on it and actually do it and rise from the dead and beat death, that's a guy that I think is worth following. Yes? Right? So that's the first thing he says. But that's not the end of it. I mean, you've probably heard this whole speech before. You know, turn from your sins, repent. We've all heard that. But the next part, this is what blew me away. I've never read this before. I've never caught it. But it's something I've been sitting on all summer. The next part of it is this. He says this to them. So, remember, he's got a child on his lap, right? He's got that child sitting on his lap. And he says, I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of God. Now, again, remember, we're talking about bare requirements here, right? Not only do you need to turn from your sin, but he says also you must become like little children. Nobody's ever heard that from the pulpit before. Repent from your sins and start acting like a kid, right? Nobody's ever heard that. But he says you must become like little children. And the disciples, they're probably sitting there, you know, scratching their heads, going, what in the world is he talking about? Become like little children. My whole life I've been told, grow up, act your age, act like a man, act like a strong, independent woman, you know? That's what I've been told my entire life to do by my parents, by the world, by society, by my boss, is to grow up. And now, Jesus, you're telling me, don't grow up, actually grow back into the child you grew out of? What in the world does that mean? And the disciples are probably sitting there scratching their heads, wondering what in the world he's talking about. But this gives Jesus a great opportunity. So Jesus has kind of set this all up. And then he gives us a perfect example. He gives us one example of many others that we find in scriptures of the characteristics, the childlike characteristics, that we were never supposed to grow out of, that we were never supposed to abandon or give up. And so he's got the disciples right where he wants them. And he says, okay, so let me explain this. And this is what he says next. He says, so now that you understand this, and now that we've got a baseline here, so in light of all that, here's what I want you to understand. Anyone who becomes as humble as this little child, he's got that little child in his lap. Anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you guys wanted to know what the best of the best looks like. You guys wanted to know, you know, how to move up the ranks. Who are the most favored in heaven? Well, this is a characteristic. Everyone must turn from their sin, and everybody must become like a little child. But here's just one little area. They must be humble. Now, what does it mean to be humble? Sometimes we get confused because the English language and the Greek and what Jesus is talking about are kind of two different things. A lot of us think of humility as thinking less of ourselves, right? Like less, you know, like the anti-pride. So a lot of us, when we think about humble, it's like, you know, if somebody said, oh, I like those jeans you're wearing, Michael, those are very nice. And I said, oh, this old thing, you know, that's me being, you know, modest. That's me being humble, you know, although they do look pretty good. But that's not what we're talking about here. Okay, when we look at scripture and we look at the Greek translation of what humble really means, humble is a little bit different. In biblical terms, the Greek, it actually means to show humility by putting yourself under someone, right? By putting myself at the feet, by putting myself in need of somebody else. Here's some other ways of kind of looking at it. It's acknowledging my weakness and surrendering to their strength. So it's not about being less prideful, but it's actually acknowledging, here are all the things I'm weak at. Here are all the things that I can't do myself. And it's asking someone who can to do for me what I can't do for myself. It's making myself less. It's literally putting myself at a disadvantage where I need help, which a lot of us are not told to do as children. We just had to because we were children. And as you're grow up, you're told, you know, be more independent, take control, get in charge of yourself, right? And so that's what we grow up doing. We become problem solvers, we become thinkers, we become doers, we become fixers. And Jesus says, the greatest in my kingdom, the people, the children of God that I want to see, I don't want them to be independent. I don't want them to do things on their own. I want them to be humble. I want them to be people who acknowledge their weakness and surrender to my strength. I want them to be people who, even if they can, they come to me and they say, God, I cannot do for myself, but even when I can, I don't want to do without you because I want you involved, because I want you, God. That's what it means to be humble. I have an interesting dynamic in my house right now. As I said, I have a 4-year-old girl and an 18-month-year-old boy. Here's the interesting dynamic. The 18-month-old thinks he needs me for everything. And the 4-year-old doesn't want me to help her with anything, okay? So I have one kid who says, I can do it. Let me do it. Don't help me. Go away, okay? We went to Great Wolf Lodge the other day, and the child is swimming in a pool. It's a big, big open pool with lots of people, and there's water, and it's 5 foot deep. And my daughter is yelling at me, Dad, go away. Let me swim by myself. And I'm like, what do I do, you know? And I'm like, oh, no, honey, I need to help. She goes, no, I can do it myself. And she does it with everything. Dad, I brush my own teeth. Let me do it. I can do it. Dad, I can get myself dressed. Especially the one that we really battle about is the car seat. She's learned she can get herself in her own car seat. She just doesn't do a very good job. And so that's the one that we really wrestle with because I'm sitting there and she's like, Dad, let me do it. Let me go. Stop it. And I'm like, honey, it's not tight enough. Your mom's gonna yell at me. Please, honey, let me. I got that. And so we sit there. I could do it like a pro in like 20 seconds, but we gotta sit there for 4 minutes while she fumbles with it. She goes, let me do it, right? Then I have the 18-month-year-old. Oh boy. Wakes up in the morning. Da-da! We've unplugged the monitor because we can hear him just fine. But 5 a.m., Dada, he can get out of his crib himself. I need to lower it. It's still at like this height. He could jump out and do it himself, but he doesn't. He calls me, Dada, and we do the same routine every morning because he wakes up so early. As I pick him up, we go in the living room, and he points to the fridge, and he goes, milk, milk. And so I go over to the fridge. I've seen him do it. He can open the fridge. He can even pick up the gallon of milk. He could probably unscrew the cap if he wanted to. But he goes, milk, cup, cup, milk, cup. And so I pour his milk inside of his cup, and then we go over to the couch. We walk over there. And he knows how to get up on the couch. He could do it himself. But he goes, up, couch, up, couch. And then he points to the TV, Momo, which is Mickey Mouse. Momo, Momo. And we do it, and this is what we do. And he is attached to me. He thinks he can do nothing without me. And even the things that he can do himself, he wants me there. He wants me sitting beside him. He doesn't want me to leave. I cannot go get dressed. It's very, very fun in my house right now. So I have one child who's yelling at me, leave me alone. I have another child who cannot let go of me, all right? I need medication and counseling. That's what I need, okay? But let me ask you a serious question. So, when it comes to you, in your life, in your relationship with the Father God, which one of those are you? In your daily interaction and your relationship with the Father in heaven, remember, he is a Father in heaven. And again in the scriptures, he calls us children of God. Not grown-ups of God, not men of God, not women of God. He calls us all children of God. And the bare requirement, the requirement to get in and enter the kingdom of heaven is to become a child, like a child. And he says the best and the greatest of us are the ones who are humble, the ones who acknowledge our weakness and surrender to his strengths, the one who go to God and go, I cannot do this for myself. And even the things that I can do myself, I want you to be a part of because I love you, because I want a relationship with you. Of those two, which one are you? Are you the one who cries out, Abba, Father, I need you. I want you. Come get me. Take me, be with me, help me. Or are you the one that looks at God on a daily basis and go, let me do it. I got this. I don't need you. Go away. Let me do this myself. Now, we just all had a collective aha moment, right? We just all had a collective, he's talking to me. Yes, I am. I am talking to you. Because every single person in this room, me included, can think of at least one area in our life where we do not rely on the Father, where we are not humble. How many of us look at God and go, I got my marriage. I got this. I don't need God. We don't need to go to church. We need to go on vacation. That's what we need. We don't need prayer. We don't need other couples. We don't need to be in a small group. We need space. That's what we need. I don't need help. I don't need to talk to anybody. We don't need counseling. We don't need to talk to pastor. What we need to do is I just need to convince him how stupid he is, and we will be okay, all right? That's all I need to do. How many of us look at that way with our job, with our finances? I got this. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this on my own. I just need one more good bet. I just need one more thing. This credit card doesn't have control of me. I just need one more thing. I just got to order one more thing. I just need one more credit card. I can get myself out of this debt. I can dig myself out of this hole. I got this. Let me do it. I got my relationship with my kids down. I can parent my kids just fine. I don't need Pastor Shauna or Pastor Nicole or their help. I don't need prayer or anything like that. I don't need to talk to anybody. I got this. Every single one of us, in one area or another, have looked at God and say, God, I got this. I don't need your help. I can figure this out on my own. I can do this. We don't need to talk to anybody. I don't need to pray with anybody. Don't need church. I don't need God. I got this. You ever had a friend whose famous last words were, I got this? Right before they got divorced. Right before they lost custody of their kids. Right before their child said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't want anything to do with you. Right before they fell into temptation and they committed adultery and they cheated on their spouse. Right before they went bankrupt. Right before they got fired. Right before they got arrested. Right before they got overdosed. These were their famous last words. I got this. I don't need anybody's help. I can do this. Let me do this. And you know what's the thing? With my daughter, with my four-year-old, when she's sitting there fidgeting with her seatbelt and she's telling me she's got this and we sit there and we wait forever, there comes a point where every parent looks at their child. Sometimes it's when they're little. Sometimes it's when they're a teenager. And you go, oh, you think you're grown. Oh, you think. You think you're grown. You think you're grown. And you sit back and you watch them struggle, right? And you go, let me know. Let me know when. Let me know, because, you know, I can make this real simple. This could be really smooth. This is an easy fix. Just let me open your yogurt, child. Come on, just let me do it. But no, you think you got this. All right, you think you're grown. Go ahead. Struggle. I don't want you to struggle. I'm willing to help you, but you're going to do what you're going to do. You've made your decision, so go ahead. You think you're grown. How many times do you think God looks at us and we tell God, I got this, I don't need you. And God goes, oh, you think you're grown. You think you're grown. Okay, I'll be right here. Let me know. I'm not leaving you. I'm not abandoning you. But you think you're grown and you want to do this yourself? Go ahead. And a lot of us, we do what my daughter does to me. Why are you being mean to me? Not being mean to you. I'm not punishing you. I'm not doing anything. You made your mind up, honey. You want to do this yourself, so I'm letting you do it yourself. You are making this harder than it needs to be. And that's the thing in life, is some of us make it a lot harder than we need to make it. How many people that maybe they eventually ended up at a happy ending, they eventually got some peace in their life, but the thing is they could have got it a whole lot sooner if they had just gotten some help. See, it's not just about ending up where you don't want to be. It's about the path there, and it's the direction and the road that you're on. Is that some of us, we struggle way longer than we have to because we don't ask for help. Because we don't humble ourselves as children of God. But let me paint you a different picture this morning, okay? When you do, though, when you do surrender to His strengths, when you do become a child of God and you humble yourself before Him, that is when the experience of following Jesus really gets exciting. That's when you experience what the apostles experienced, what the Holy Spirit has for you. This morning, didn't your praise band do a terrific job of leading us through worship? They did great, right? This morning, if you didn't get anything out of worship, okay? The people who enjoy worship and get something out of worship are the people who have surrendered themselves to His strengths. Because the interesting and great part about music is it puts into words feelings that we've had that we just haven't been able to express. And so the great part about worship is you come into this place and you look at that song and you go, oh my goodness, this is what I've been feeling all week. This is what I've wanted to say to God. This is what I've wanted to cry out to Him. But I didn't know how to express it. I didn't know how to put it out into words. But this is it. And that's why when you see people worshiping and they got their hands high and they're abandoned and they're surrendering to God and they're down here at the altar and they're in prayer, that's because inside of their heart, they have recognized that they are not the one in control, that they do not have all the answers, and they are surrendering themselves to God because they are crying out, Abba, Father, I need you, and I want you, and I need your help because I cannot do this on my own, and even the things I can do on my own, I don't want to do without you because I love you, because you loved me first. It's those people who have a life of prayer that can live out the life of prayer without ceasing, who pray at all times because at all times they're in need of God. They're not the people who don't have a prayer request for themselves. They just have a prayer for somebody they know. You know those people? Well, I don't have a prayer request, but let me tell you about my neighbor. No, children of God, they always need prayer. They always need people. They need a small group. They need people around them. They need that because they recognize how in need they are. That's what a child of God looks like. A humble child of God is somebody who gives generously, who honors God with what they have, because they've made the decision, I'm going to put myself in a place where I need God. You know what? I'm not going to be the type of person who goes, you know what? I need to save for me because these things give me joy. No, God, you are the source of my strength and you are the source of my joy and you will give me what I need. So I generously give to you. I sacrifice to you. I sacrificially give to you because it puts me in a place where I need you to come through for me. And that's exactly where I want to be. I want to be at your feet, Jesus, crying out for you. I need you, Father. So which one are you? Which one do you want to be? Every single one of us is following somebody in a certain direction. Are you looking at God saying, God, I got this. I don't need you. Are you crying out in your heart, Abba, Father, I need you and I want you. And I acknowledge my weakness and I need your strength. And I need you to do for me what I cannot do for myself, Lord. Direction determines destination. Direction determines destination. Where are you headed? And if you're not following Jesus, then who? Who? This morning, I want to encourage you to become a kid again, to grow into the child that you grew out of, and humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Lean on Him. From the morning you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, as you go to your job, as you're with your family, this morning, as you get an opportunity once a week to worship and praise God, take that opportunity, lean into Him and say, God, I need your wisdom. That's the reason I'm reading my word, not for my gold star or to be a good Christian or religious or anything like that. I read this because I need it, because I need your words and I need your wisdom and I need your teachings. God, I pray to you and I cry out to you. I worship and I surrender to you. And God, let me take full advantage of everything that your church and your ministry has to offer because I need you in my life. Lean on Him. Depend on Him. And here's my promise to you. He will get you where you want to go. And not only that, but He will make the path smoother for you. And every trial that you come up against, and you will come up against them in this world, He will make easier for you. He will help you overcome them. He will help you get through it. And you will come out better on the other side. But this is how we enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to invite the band to come back up this morning. And we're going to sing one last song. And here's the thing. I want to give you an opportunity to practice this. I want to give you an opportunity to cry out to your Father in heaven. And say, God, you know what? This morning I need to change directions. I need to repent this morning. I need to admit that there are some areas of my life where I have done this my way and not your way. I need to repent and ask for forgiveness for the areas of my life where I have tried to do this on my own. And you have sat there and you have watched me struggle and fidget. And I have told you so many times, I got this. I can figure this out. Let me do it. And God, you have given me the great gift of free will. And as a father, you have sat there patiently waiting for me, never leaving my side. And you've watched me, and God, I'm sorry for that. But God, this morning, I want you. So we're going to sing this morning, and again, worship is an opportunity to surrender, to ask for help, to cry out to God, Abba, Father, I need you, and I want you. To be humble as a child is humble this morning. So let's stand this morning. The altars are open. This is your chance to pray. This is your chance to talk to God. Or maybe this morning for the first time, some of you need to make the decision and change the direction and follow Jesus today. Make that commitment. Make today the day where you do that. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Sing to our King. Sing to the Creator this morning who has us. God, this morning, we come before you. We recognize our weakness, our meekness, how small we actually are. God, this morning you've made it very clear in at least one area of our life where we are not depending on you. And God, this morning we ask for forgiveness for that. And God, like the prodigal son, we run home, understanding the mistake that we've made, understanding the promises and the blessings that you have in store for us, the life that you want to freely give to us. God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us so that we could be adopted into your family. So God, this morning, we cry out to you and we pray to you, Abba, Father, I want you and I need you. I repent of my sins. I'm turning. I'm changing directions, God. God, you take me where I need to be. You take me where I ultimately want to go. Take my marriage there. Take my family there. Take my career there. Take my education there. God, I want to lean on you today because I am nothing without you. This morning, let's worship and let's sing and let's just praise his name and call out to him because he is good. He is good.